All right, how are we? We doing good?
Good.
Good. Hey, my name's Ted. I'm the College Ministry Director here at Vintage. I hope you're doing well. Throughout this whole summer, we've been going through a series called Jesus and Community. The goal for this series is that we'd really hope that you would deepen in your relationships with God and one another. And so I hope that you've really been growing with one another, that you've been following along in the Live 2017 reading plan, and that you've been having amazing conversations about Jesus in community groups. Here at Vintage, we believe that Jesus has the ability to change our hearts. And we also believe that he's truly worthy of every part of our lives. So if that sounds foreign to you, if it sounds crazy, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, if it's bringing up questions for you, I want to invite you to ask those questions. Tell us. Fill out a Connect card. Join a community group. Grab somebody after the service and start the conversation with us. We really believe that if you join us in following Jesus, you'll discover how beautiful he really is. Today we're looking at mostly Luke chapter 18. This is a passage in the Bible that's commonly referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. If you're new to church, parables are Jesus giving us stories or illustrations to teach us about some really important and big truths. So today is not guilting you in any way, like you need to pray more. No, that's not what today is. Today is Jesus helping us understand who he is. And because of who he is, we can go to him in prayer. So before we jump in, let's do that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. God, we need you to open our hearts and our minds and our ears up to what you have for us today. God, you're good. You're merciful. You're just. You're loving. So I pray that today wouldn't be a day where guilt or shame would creep in. But rather that we would know that you love us, you care for us. God, we need you. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So today, we're talking largely about persistence in prayer. And I'm guessing that there's two responses going on right now. Now, some of you are going to be tempted to think, great, I already know I need to pray more. There's no guilt in the kingdom of God. And others of you are tempted to think, well, this sermon isn't for me. This is for other people who are much more spiritual than I am. If you've already started thinking one of those two things or some version of that, I really hope that you'll stick with me today. I really believe that prayer is a good gift that God has given us. And if we honestly approach Jesus, if we acknowledge what he's done for us, rather than looking if we have or haven't prayed lately, then we'll really see who Jesus is, and we'll be moved to seek him in prayer and to pray for others. Isn't it true that the things that we persist in, the things that we're giving our time and our money to, we expect those things to give us some sort of pleasure or goodness, right? Here's what I mean. The amount of expected pleasure that we get from something will determine how much we'll invest into it. Many of us are motivated by the goodness we can put in our stomachs, right? I mean, I was surprised this week at how many of my friends were smoking their own brisket for the 4th of July. You guys saw the Facebook posts, right? I mean, if you don't know anything about smoking brisket, this is a long process. We're talking 10, 15, 20 hours, depending on how much meat you got, and you're not sleeping. You're checking the temperature. You're adjusting airflow. Some of these guys cheated and bought sensors that would wake them up in the middle of the night if the temperature needed to be adjusted. And then finally, after 20 hours of smoking meat, you get to enjoy brisket for 30 minutes, right? Tops. Like, you're not eating brisket for 5 hours. So arguably, this is a lot of time up front for very minimal reward. Today, Jesus is teaching us that though our temptation is to look towards lesser things for goodness and for joy, he's actually offering us a much longer reward, a greater reward, and not just a 30-minute reward like a brisket, but an actual eternal reward. So you might not think you persist in anything, but you do invest your time and your money into something. So my first question for you today is, what's your brisket? What's something that you invest in? I mean, it doesn't have to be something that's necessarily bad, but there is something that you invest into, and I want you to know that God has much, much more in store for you. So before we look at Luke 18, I really want to put first things first. Who is it exactly that we're praying to? Most of my weeks are filled with meetings with college students. Usually they're guys like 17 to 20 years old. And the first question I ask them is, what do you think about when you think about God? Some of the usual responses are blank stares back at me and a little bit of tightening up. And then I ask, well, who is Jesus to you? And so they get freaked out and ask me, what are you getting at here? And here's the deal. There's no tricks with me. I've got nothing up my sleeve. I don't have a bait and switch. The question is there because what we believe about God, who he is, if he's good or not, that's going to drive our expectation when we pray. It'll drive how we interact with God. And largely, it will determine how we'll interact with others. Have you thought about this? Do you really think Jesus wants to know you? What do you really think he's like? Is he just part of some distant trinity, or is he also immensely personal? Do you believe that God doesn't just love you, but he also likes you? He wants to wrap his arms around you and hear about every single thing in your life, even though he already knows every single thing in your life. Do you believe that God adores you and rejoices when you go to him? This is the God that we're praying to. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 says, first, let's hold on to this confession. Then let's confidently draw near to Jesus. So here's the confession that we're holding on to, that Jesus is God, and he's the same God who created the universe, that he spoke life into existence, and he takes man from death to life. He's also the same one who passed through the heavens. He came to earth and experienced pain. He experienced loneliness. He experienced the joy of weddings. He knows what our trials are like. He knows what loneliness is like. And he's able to sympathize with us. He's the God who had temptations like you and I, but he was sinless. And he died for our sins on the cross. And because of that, we can go with all confidence, drawing near to him because of the cross and his goodness. We can go to him in prayer. We can go to him in community with one another. We don't have to be in a particular special place, but we can go to Jesus with all confidence. This is why we don't pray, because we don't see him like that. We don't see Jesus for who he really is. Several years ago, I spent the whole summer living in the mountains near Asheville, and I spent it fishing every single day with one of my best friends. It was awesome. And we spent the whole summer fishing in little ponds and creeks, and near the end of the summer, we got a hold of a brand new canoe. It wasn't our canoe, but we took it, And we decided we wanted to go somewhere awesome that we had never been before. So we took it out to the French Broad River. And we didn't research good places to fish on the French Broad River. We didn't stop at an old bait shop and ask the guys there where we should go to put a canoe in. We just kind of went. We found a cutout in the woods, pulled the truck over, and just looked at the water. Finally, after looking at a couple of places, we found a place where the water looked nice and calm. And we put the canoe in. And we decided we'll just fish a little bit and then paddle back upstream. It didn't look that hard. So we got in, and we fished a little, paddled back upstream. Fished a little, paddled back up the stream. Fished a little, and we couldn't paddle back up the stream. And our lines got tangled. And the canoe started to turn. And we started to turn. And we lost everything. And all of a sudden, we're just swimming for the canoe. And it was all we could do to just catch up to the canoe, grab a hold, and let the river push us into the side of the riverbank. This is what we've done with God. We looked from afar, and he looked a certain way. And so we didn't really go after him. We didn't really pray to him. If we actually go to Jesus in prayer, he's so different than if you're standing on the sidelines. Do you see how this is essential? For us to firmly hold on to this Jesus that we're praying to. Maybe you've been like me growing up. I thought God was distant and only good some of the time. So that drove my prayers to be really stiff. Then all of a sudden, my heart was open to how constantly good and gracious Jesus is. And now prayer is totally different. If you see Jesus as good, it's going to drive your expectations in prayer in a totally different way. I mean, it's evident that as followers, we differ widely on prayer. Some of us go days with praying all day long, and then some of us go weeks with only praying on Sundays. That's where I am a lot of times. But when we're talking about prayer here, we're talking about laying our hearts out before Jesus and having a conversation with God. He's inviting us into a conversation, not a monologue. He really invites us to hear from him in his word, to go to him in prayer, and then to listen, and to do that over and over again. Jesus is inviting us to pray to him because he's worth it. Isn't it worth it to have a conversation with the ones you love and that you know love you? I mean, imagine if over the past year, after I got home from work, I walked right past my wife, went to the backyard, and I tweeted at her. And I said, "Hey, how's it going?" And then I didn't really tweet at her until maybe around dinner time and made sure it was ready before I came inside. And even though we were face to face with each other, I asked her, "Will you get me a glass of water?" And just tweeted at her again. Do you think my wife would think that I loved her? I mean, she wouldn't even respond. She wouldn't respond. Would I expect to ever hear from her? Would she really feel like I loved her and wanted to spend time with her? No. I have lots of conversations with my wife. I spend time with her, and I ask her what's going on with her day, and she asks me what's going on with mine. A lot of us are disappointed with God and our prayer lives because we've just tweeted at God. We've just spent the morning sending him 140 characters. He wants so much more, and you deserve so much more. So before we read Luke 18, here's what's happening. In the previous chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them things about the kingdom of God. He's teaching them that in Jesus alone can we really have true life. And he's encouraging them to not look at things lesser than himself. He's asking them to be constant in looking forward to his goodness. Now let's read together what it says in Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So right at the beginning, Jesus tells us the 2 points of his teaching. Number one, that we should always pray. And number two, that we shouldn't lose heart. And Jesus is telling this story and we find 2 characters, right? The judge and the widow. This is a judge, he's a guy who has a lot of power. And there's a woman who's powerless. He's got a really high position in the city and she's at the bottom. As a widow in this time and culture, she would have been really vulnerable. We can tell from the text that not only does she not have a husband, but she doesn't seem to have any family at all caring for her. She wouldn't have any legal rights or power. This woman would be on her own. This is why throughout the whole Bible, God calls those who love him to care for the widows. But this woman, she's got nobody. She's desperate. She's needy. Something bad's happened to her. We don't know what's happened to her, but someone has sinned against her. Someone's taken advantage of her, maybe robbed her, beaten her, abused her. We don't know, but we know that an enemy of hers has done an injustice against her. And all this woman wants is for things to be made right. And she's seeking justice by going to this unjust judge. He's a bad dude. It says that he neither feared God nor man. So he doesn't think that he's really anyone that there's no one he has to answer to. He's not afraid of any consequences after he dies. He doesn't have anything that guides his morality. This guy does everything for himself. I mean, if you think about it, even the most ruthless, evil people throughout history had some group that they cared about or loved. But this guy, he doesn't like anybody. I mean, Mr. Scrooge has nothing on this dude. He has no regard for the helpless and hurting. He's a guy who's ready to cast judgments as he sees fit, but isn't worried about judgment from anywhere else. And this is the judge that the widow's going to. I mean, when you're reading this passage, you're thinking to yourself, why? Why is that the guy she's going to? But she goes to him over and over and over and over again. And here's what the judge says to himself in verse 4. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Her persistence in going to the judge leads this guy to actually do his job, to do what he's supposed to do. He finally gives her justice. He's feeling absolutely beat up by this woman. That's how much she's gone after him, insisting over and over again that things are made right. Notice with me that Jesus doesn't want you to see that he's like the judge. Rather, he's so unlike the judge in the story that we can be encouraged to always pray to him. Jesus says in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus isn't waiting to catch you in the act of good, constant, appropriate prayer. Rather, he's waiting on you to trust him and to bring him all your dreams, all your fears, everything. I want to be really clear here. The point isn't if at first you don't succeed, try, and try again. The results of prayer are not dependent on how often or how well we pray. And Jesus isn't telling us to persist in prayer so that we'll fill up some imaginary jar and tip these scales in our favor, or that we'll overwhelm his inbox to where he'll finally give in. No, he's inviting us to cry out to him day and night. Unlike the judge in the parable, God wants you to go to him over and over and over and over again. Even the judge in the parable responds to persistence. Do you see how much more we can look forward to our just God and praying to him? We can't wear out our welcome with God. There's never that awkward moment where you're hanging out with Jesus at dinner and then he starts washing the dishes and says, "Well, it's been nice hanging out with you. I hope we do this again sometime soon." You guys have all had that experience, so you can laugh. Jesus doesn't just listen to you. He's attentive toward you. And there's a radical contrast here between the judge and the widow, the power holder and the powerless. Here's a challenge. Do you see yourself in this parable? And can you identify with the judge who neither feared God nor respected man? Maybe you don't fear God. Maybe you've not thought about this idea of the fear of God. I'll admit it sounds a little weird at first. But do you have a healthy fear of God? Not an unhealthy fear, like you're worried about making decisions or turning the corner because you think God will crush you. I'm talking about a healthy fear of God. One that includes respect, reverence, awe. This is fear like you're standing in the presence of a king. If you've got this fear, you desire to follow God. You want to know everything about him. The words in Scripture are spectacular to you, and you know that he alone has the power to change your heart. What's this fear like? When I've explained this to middle schoolers and high schoolers, we've put it this way. Imagine that you're in your house, minding your own business, and all of a sudden the front door swings open, and there's Beyonce. And then the back door swings open, and there's Jimmy Fallon. And then the bathroom from upstairs falls through, and there's JT. And they want dinner. And you're like, "I don't know what to fix for dinner." So you ask them. Now, multiply that feeling by like a gajillion. Multiply it by knowing that there's an eternal creator God who loves you, who is just, and in him is salvation. If you would take that and give yourself over to it, you would start to have a sense of what the healthy fear of God is like. When you fear God, you'll start to see everything differently. You'll start to pray for others. Now, this judge, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. He doesn't care about anybody. And do you really care for those around you? Maybe you've got a position or a gift like this judge, and you're sitting back while injustices occur. It's easy to get wrapped up in things that don't really have any weight, but that could have some really extreme consequences. Before Jesus tells this parable, he says to the disciples in chapter 17 that whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. All of us have an opportunity staring us right in the face to make things right in the city, to bring light to darkness, to join Jesus into showing others how good he is. And we need to take that opportunity. Now, maybe you identify with the widow in this passage. If someone sinned against you, or you see injustices occurring and you desire to see things made right. This lady is poor. She's desperate. She's needy. She's got no resources at her disposal, but she keeps on going. This is what the passage is really getting at here. Jesus tells us that we should always pray and not lose heart. Even in our neediness and trials, Jesus isn't only a just judge. He's gracious, he's good, he's loving, he's merciful, he's all-powerful, and he's Savior. So we have a judge, and we've got the widow. There's also the people who stood by and watched while this woman went to the judge over and over again. I said a few moments ago that the whole Bible really points and commands us to care for the widows, to love them. And so where are the people? Like, where are the people who care for this woman? The people of God should be advocating for her, but nobody has a heart for this woman. If you've been following along with the Live 2017 reading guide, this week you're going to be pointed towards how this passage describes people who are desperate and needy for God. They're the ones who cry out to him day and night. They pray often because they know how needy they are. They're aware of their need. Because of that, they pray for others. They know that though they might not find a strong advocate on earth, that Jesus is their greatest advocate. When you begin to pray for others, you develop a love for them. All of us, before placing our faith in Jesus, are separated from God because of sin. But 1 John 2 says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, he doesn't just stand as our just judge. He's advocating for us. His death on the cross means he was the one who died one time for all sin. He's our Savior. And his goodness drives us to always pray and to not lose heart. So if this is who Jesus is, why don't we pray? We haven't thought about how good he is. We don't remind ourselves that we really need him. And we don't think he's terribly interested in us, or we only give him the same amount of time it takes to post something on Twitter. And here's how we close. The temptation after today will be to try hard, and then we'll give up. Especially when our prayers don't seem like they're working. I want you to know that God has much greater things for you. Do you pray? Maybe for some of you, it's been a long time since you've prayed. Maybe you're in here and you've never prayed before in your life, and it sounds ridiculous. If you'd like to start, it's okay that you've never done it before. Look at how good Jesus is. See how needy you are and start the conversation. And join us. Join us in community groups. Grab somebody after the service. And together we can learn to pray together and not give up. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we would go to you always, that we wouldn't ever lose heart. God, we're reminded that because of the cross, our sins are forgiven forever. God, you're not just a just judge, but you're good, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're all-powerful. God, you've taken us from death to life. I pray that we would trust you for the rest of our lives, with our whole lives. God, we need you, and I pray that you would guide us in knowing and believing how good and how loving you really are. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.